Once upon a time, there was a train station. In this train station, there were some passengers boarding trains. And aboard one of the trains was a conductor. The conductor was charged. He was responsible for checking and taking tickets. As the conductor began his shift, he went to the passenger closest to him and said, "Sir, I would like to see your ticket." After examining the ticket, the conductor said, "Sir, I believe that you are on the wrong train." The passenger said, "I don't believe that that is correct. I received my ticket from the station agent, and he personally assured me that this is the right train to be on, so I think you may want to look at something else." Eventually, the conductor decided to go back and talk to the station master and ask about the ticket. And it turned out that the conductor was wrong. The conductor had boarded the wrong train, and he was checking the wrong tickets and the wrong passengers. The point of that little story is this: how can followers be on the right track with the wrong leaders? No pun intended. Having the right leaders in the workplace is important. Having the right leaders in the church is also important. It's right. Several months back, this congregation made a decision to study again what the Bible says about elders. If you're associated with this congregation, it's now been about 4 years since we've had elders. And a decision was made that it's time to revisit this topic. It was decided that we would follow this course, that we would use the adult Bible class to teach some general lessons about elders, and we finished that up last week. Once those lessons were completed, then it was decided that we would use Sunday mornings, the sermon time, to discuss some of the specific qualifications for elders. And the time for that has now arrived. My approach is going to offer a two-part introduction to the eldership, having elders, what they're supposed to do, those kinds of things, and then look at the specific qualifications, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today. As I think about the general qualifications for elders, there are about 10 different areas that come to my mind, and this morning we're going to cover 5 more, then next Sunday, Lord willing, 5 to 6 more. And I would begin by where the Bible begins. When we think about elders, there must be a motivation, there must be a reason that men either serve or they are willing to serve. And it's sad to say that in some cases, the motivation that some have for serving as an elder is not right. It's not consistent with the scriptures. You may remember that in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, as Jesus is about midway through the Sermon on the Mount, he's at least a third of the way through it. He there refers to men who want to be seen of men. That is, here were people who were religious, but they were not religious for the right reason. These people wanted to be show-offs. They wanted to demonstrate their spirituality, quote-unquote, to others. As applied to elders, it's possible for a man to say he's ready, he's willing to serve as an elder. But his basis for that, his purpose for that, is not that he wants to help serve the church. But the basis for that is that he wants to be prominent. He wants to be important in the eyes of others. Prominence is a big problem in our society. If we look at the internet, for example, we have people who are heavily involved with self-promotion. Look at me. Focus on me. See what I believe. See what I say. Men and women often want attention. Some have, sadly, used the eldership or hope to use the eldership to gain status in the eyes of others. But as we look at the Bible, serving as an elder, it's not a way to build up, you know, goodwill in the community. It's not a way to better a resume. It's not designed to allow a person to gain some type of following. Elders are people who are servants. The Bible makes that very clear in a lot of ways from the standpoint of they're shepherding the flock to some specific statements. Christ came as a servant. And the elders, also shepherds, certainly shepherds under Christ, they are also to be servants who point others to Christ instead of self. If a man is not interested in serving, as a man is not interested in trying to promote growth, and for a local congregation to be strong, then the motivation he has is likely right. I'd like to believe that in every case where a man is serving as an elder or he's thinking about serving as an elder, he has good motives. But you know, that's simply not true. In more than a few places, there have been people who wanted to be an elder. Or maybe they wanted their husband to be an elder. I've seen this with wives. You become a preacher, you become an elder, you become this or that because I can go ahead and, as a wife, become very influential in ways I could otherwise not be. But this has been a problem. It was a problem in the first century. If you were to look through the book of 3 John, it's only one chapter book, you would read about a man with an unusual name. This fella, his name was Diotrephes. And John says, as you read through 3 John, that this man was someone who loved the preeminence. He was someone who, if you will, wanted to run the show. John says that Diotrephes, even though this is a very brief letter, he wanted to decide. And he actually did try to decide who was in the church and who was out of the church. That's a serious problem. It almost seems like, at least in some matters, this man wanted to be the Lord. He wanted to decide who was saved and who was not, who should be helped and who should not be helped. If you were to look at 3 John verse 9, the end of the verse there, John says that Diotrephes, he didn't want to have anything to do with the Apostle John or those like him. Now, can you imagine that? The Apostle John is preaching the truth. He loves the truth. He's committed to the truth. But Diotrephes says, you're not my fellowship list, so let's just get rid of you. Kick you out of the church, not recognize you as a brother in Christ. The context, as you look through it, it's a brief book, so we have limited information, but it seems like there were travelers who were coming through this area, and those travelers, they needed help from the congregation there that Diotrephes was associated with, and Diotrephes was the fellow who decided, I'm going to say help them and don't help them. Let's assist him and let's not assist him. It almost seems like he was trying to replace the Lord in at least one congregation, and maybe more than one congregation. If a man wants to be a dictator, the eldership is the wrong place for him. That's simply not the right motivation. Let's say, for the sake of example, that we have a man who is motivated in a proper way. He desires to serve. He desires to help that local congregation be strong and grow. What should we then next be thinking about when it comes to a man serving as an elder? Well, if we follow the information we have in the Bible, we should give some consideration to his home life. The Bible has some specific things to say when it comes to an elder and the home. Several years ago, when I was a very, very young preacher, been preaching for maybe a year at most, I conducted a meeting in a state which borders this one. I was there, I think, probably Sunday through Thursday. It's been too many years ago to give you the exact ending date. But as I was there for about a week, the local preacher in that congregation wanted to talk to me. And he said, I want to share a burden with you. He said, the man that you're staying with, and I was staying with one of the elders of that congregation, he said, I believe that that man has some serious family issues. Now, this was a town where there was a very small community. It was a college town. And everything in town revolved around that college. So it may have had around probably less than 10,000 people, maybe closer to 5. This preacher said that the elder's son, the home that you're staying in, the son that lives here, he's been in trouble with law enforcement multiple times. And because this is a small town, everybody knows. Here's a fellow, he's very religious. That's the perception. He's a church leader, and this is how his son behaves. The preacher also told me, and I have no way to document, I have no way of knowing whether or not what the preacher told me was true as far as the law enforcement problems or the pornography problem. The preacher said that if you were to go into the son's room, you'd find that it is just literally lined with pornography. Now, his definition of that may have been different from somebody else's, but that's what he told me. I know that an elder may have the right desire, but he may have the wrong family life. Well, Paul said this when it comes to family life. He's talked about desire in the first part of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then as you look at the fifth verse of this chapter, he says this. But if a man, talking about those who might serve as an elder, but if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, this is one of the places in the Bible where we have a lesser to greater argument. That is, if you can't function at this level, how are you going to function at a higher level? It's something that we understand. If a person cannot manage a dollar, or if a person cannot manage a minute, how in the world is that person going to be able to manage $100? Or how will that person be able to manage an hour of time? Now, when a congregation begins to talk about elders and the qualifications, a lot of times there are items that come up, which I might refer to as side points. For example, you might be in a Bible class, or maybe a preacher decides to address in a sermon a scenario like this. You have this fellow, we'll call him Person A. Person A is a man, he gets married, his wife dies. And after the death of his wife, he remarries another person, another woman. And some have said, well, we don't have any problem with that, but can he serve as an elder? Because he lost his first wife to death, and now he has remarried. Or someone else might say, here's a man, Person B, to use a second illustration. He's married. His wife engages in sexual activity outside of marriage. He gets a divorce for fornication, Matthew 19, verse 9. He marries another woman that he's entitled to remarry. Now that he's on his second wife for a different reason, is he allowed to serve as an elder? As we think about elders and home lives, there are also questions that come up when it comes to children. There are congregations that have battled over this question. If a man has only one child, is he able to serve as an elder? Would God permit that? If a man doesn't have a biological child, if he has maybe 5 or 6 children, but all of his children have been adopted, would he then be qualified or not qualified to serve as an elder? Or there's this one. Here's a man, he becomes an elder, and maybe there is a family reunion, and everybody, as far as the children that are headed to that family reunion, they're killed in a terrible automobile wreck. He now no longer has living children. Does he still qualify to serve as an elder? Or a congregation may say, here's a man, he's got 2 grown children, or 2 children in the later years, and he has adopted a young child. Maybe there's been a death, and now he has the grandchild in his home. Or maybe he's had a child late in life, and now he has a child, 2 that are 18 and 1 that's 3. That 3-year-old child is too young to become a Christian. Can that man serve with the 3-year-old child who's not yet become a Christian? Or there's this one. Here's a man who's serving as an elder or wants to serve as an elder. He's had 2 children or 3 children, and one of the children becomes unfaithful, maybe in the local community, involved in some bad activity, as I described earlier. Can that man serve, or can that man continue to serve, as a question? It is possible. When a congregation begins to deal with the subject of the eldership, it is possible to come up with almost dozens of questions regarding the home. But you know, at the end of the day, it might be wise to go back and actually consider 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. There are certainly a lot of questions that can and maybe should be discussed, but really, is the man ruling well his own house? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. That is not a difficult question. In fact, that question should be a question that we can answer yes or no. There should not be a lot of gray area in this. And not only elders, and this is one of the things that I hope to do as we develop the qualities that are listed or associated with elders, this should also be a characteristic of every male Christian, that we should try to rule our own house well. We may not ever be an elder. We may be an elder. But this should be one of the things that's typical for every Christian, and such is true for generally all the qualifications that are associated with elders. Now, if a man has the right motivation, and a man is trying to have a good home life, then there should be a third thing which is almost automatic. This third thing is a good disposition. When we think about elders, and really this is true for all Christians, there should be some basic characteristics. There should be some basic qualities. There should be a basic disposition where people are caring people, they're fair, they're interested in honesty, reliability, and they also have a good sense of justice. Now, it's true that when we have someone who has a good disposition, they're trying to reflect those Christian qualities, we will be drawn more closely to some than others. We may see 2 different people as both caring, but we like the caring more of person A, perhaps more than the caring that's demonstrated by person B. The caring offered by person B, there's nothing wrong with that, but we simply may be drawn more to person A because they maybe think along the same lines that we do, or something else. When it comes to the disposition of elders, there are going to be different dispositions, but there should be that general quality where they're sort of on the same page. In general, elders, I think you will find that they do have some basic qualities that come out in different ways, but they are essentially the same at the end of the day. If you've been a Christian for very long, I'm thinking you've been a Christian for at least 5 years, maybe 10 or more, I suspect that over the years you have made some judgments about people that have walked through the doors that were strangers to you. I suspect that we could at least find 15, 20 people here who saw at some point in the past someone come through the door, and you looked at that individual and you thought, that's a preacher. Or maybe if someone came through the door, you thought, that's an elder. I don't know anything about him, don't know his name, don't know where he's from, don't know if it's from this state or another state, but I suspect he's an elder, or maybe there is an elder's wife as she walked through the door. Several Christians have drawn those conclusions over the years, and in many cases, those conclusions are exactly right. How is it possible? Is it just intuition? How is it possible for someone to walk into the building, you've never seen them before, and you in your mind, you may not say it, you may think about it a little while before expressing it, but how in your mind can you conclude that that person is a preacher, correctly conclude that, or that individual is an elder or is an elder's wife? Well, it's not based on some secret handshake. If you're thinking that there was something like that, it doesn't work that way. There is no special pin or brooch or clothing that people wear that says, I'm a preacher, I'm an elder, I'm an elder's wife, those kinds of things. No, it is that disposition. It is that characteristic. It is the quality that we're talking about today. It may be that you have someone, a preacher, or maybe an elder, an elder's wife, that is a little more forward when it comes to greeting people. Walks into a strange place, and instead of waiting to be greeted, he or she goes up to greet people. The character of an elder or an elder's wife, and sometimes preachers, is often very, very distinctive. Even if a person is not serving in one of those ways, if you have someone who is trying to be a good head of the household, there will be some way, there is some level on which that individual is going to be approachable. He's got to be approachable by his wife. The wife has to feel like she can approach her husband. The kids have to feel like they can approach dad, and dad can approach the kids if that household is being run well. Part of that good disposition is also going to be seen in our next quality. That's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. As Jesus was going through the Beatitudes, he begins to enumerate them one after another. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. When I think about elders as far as introducing them, this is one of the qualities that comes to my mind. Elders are people, and this should be true for every Christian. But elders should be people who strive and want peace wherever they are. That may mean that they walk into a local congregation and there's some kind of conflict, and their instinct is, now they may not do anything, they may not have the means to help, but their instinct is, their desire is, to see that congregation be at peace. As we look at elders in the Bible, there are six different words that describe the men who serve in this way. One of those six descriptions is the word shepherd. Now imagine a shepherd, a literal shepherd, out with literal sheep. How much conflict does that literal shepherd want among the sheep? Well, he doesn't want any. Or if it's a shepherdess, if it's a lady shepherd, she doesn't want any. That's not healthy. That can create all kinds of difficulties. Well, in the spiritual realm, the same principle is true. Elders are people who want to have peace when it comes to God's flock. Now, that peace is not peace at any price. There are some who say to the opposition or to those involved with conflict, well, just tell us what you want, and we'll back off, we'll give you what you want, just calm down, and we will do exactly what you want. It's kind of like a bank robber comes in and robs the bank. Well, we'll just do whatever you want. You just tell us, and we will respond. That's not the way that elders are to act. We know that. Because for reasons like what we have in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Paul there, in speaking about elders, said that they need to convict the gainsayer. Paul knew that there would be people who would introduce false doctrine. And he said, when you have an elder, that's going to be one of your responsibilities. You want to keep peace within the flock. But you can't keep peace at any price. There are going to be some things that are difficult. There are going to be some things which may be on the rambunctious side, and you're going to have to still stand for the truth. There are some people that may need to be convicted of error. Well, if that elder has the home life that we talked about earlier, and he's got the right disposition, he then should be pretty well qualified. He may not have all the answers, but he should be pretty well qualified to deal with that problem. Imagine, though, and there are plenty of these homes today, imagine a home where the dad is weak and spineless. Dad's not willing to stand up for what's right. He's of the mindset, well, anything goes. I just don't want to create any waves. I like peace and harmony and tranquility, and I think the best way to do that is to just let people do whatever they want. Then you have the home next door. The home next door to the weak and spineless father has a different scenario. There is constant conflict from the time people get up before they get out of bed until the time comes when they go to bed. There is nothing but warfare in that house. If you have an elder coming from those kinds of backgrounds, it's not going to be a good situation when it comes to the church. The good, the godly home. The man who rules his house well, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, has a firm but gentle hand, not only with his home life, but also in the church. When possible, elders are people who try to make and keep peace. Now, when there are men who are living by the kinds of qualities that we've talked about thus far, we are typically going to find individuals who are more focused on the spiritual side of life than the material side of life. This is another important quality when it comes to elders. If you were to read through what Paul said about elders in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, you would find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says an elder is not to be someone who is covetous, someone who is not in love with money. An elder knows, just like every Christian should know, that money is something that we do need in life. If you're going to maintain a home, if you're going to get to work, if you're going to clothe your family, some funds are going to be needed. Certainly when it comes to the local congregation, finances are going to be needed. But you know, elders see money, and hopefully most Christians see money for what it is. And it's a tool. It's not a god. It's not something just to treasure up and treasure up and treasure up. But it's a tool. And it's something of which we need to be good stewards. If you have a covetous man serving as an elder, I can virtually guarantee that you're going to have problems in that congregation. All kinds of problems. There have been some elders who, at least to one degree or another, have been guilty of covetousness. I'd like for a moment for you to imagine a congregation. Congregation which has, let's say, three elders, and maybe they've got a membership of 250 people worshiping there. The eldership looks at their bank account and decides, we don't have much money in a savings account. We really don't have a rainy day fund. Now, this congregation, even though for the size, this would be a little slim in the budget, but their budget is $100,000 a year. That's what they operate on, and all the expenses fit into a $100,000 budget. The elders, as they look at their situation, they think, we need to save some money. So they decide that they're going to save some money, and little by little, they expand what they have, and eventually the day comes when they have $1 million in their rainy day fund, in their savings account. Does a congregation need to be sitting on the equivalent of 10 years' contribution as a savings account? Well, the Bible doesn't specifically come along and say, well, you can save this or don't go beyond this percentage point. But I do think that for most people, they would say that is excessive, especially when there are people begging for money when it comes to missions and outreach efforts that need funding. There's a reason that elders are not to be covetous people, and that's true for every Christian, but we're not primarily thinking about every Christian this morning. Covetous men can inflict harm, not only on their physical families, but also on the flock of God. Elders are the men who are to be spiritual enough to have some good sense when it comes to dealing with money and other items. No amount of wealth, no amount of money is more valuable than the flock they shepherd. And that's something that elders should know from the get-go. Elders are, in one way or another, men who are going to literally put their mark on the congregation where they serve. When you have good elderships, and thankfully throughout the U.S. and throughout many countries, there are congregations that have good elderships, and they typically result in strong churches. But there have also been cases where the wrong men have been allowed to serve as elders, and they have literally wrecked congregations. As a congregation here, as a people that are less than 100, we've got some potential elders at some point. And as individual Christians, whether we're young, old, male, female, we should be encouraging our men to train themselves, to ready themselves to one day serve as elders. When it comes to our ladies, to encourage them one day to be committed in every way that they can be, perhaps serving as an elder's wife. We should be praying for this congregation, for the other congregations in our area, when it comes to the subject of elderships. The people will be encouraged, and that they will use the talents that they've received, use them fully, perhaps even when it comes to serving as an elder. But you know, really, at the end of the day, it doesn't come down to the preacher. It doesn't even come down to the elders. When we think about a strong church, it comes down to everybody deciding to pitch in and do all they can. People, the Bible tells us, will serve in different ways. Some are like the head, some are like the eye, some are like the feet, some are like a different part of the body. But each one has a responsibility. God wants us to be a Christian, and a Christian who's committed, regardless of how we serve. And that's one of the things that we want to take away from our study of elders. This morning, how do we fit into that plan? Are we someone who's become a Christian? We say, well, we believe in Christ. Well, that's good, but it's not enough. Someone else says, well, I look at my life, and I know that there's some defects, I know that there are shortcomings, and I'm sorry for those things. Well, being sorrowful is good, but sorry is not enough. The Bible says with that belief, there has to, in that sorrow, be a turning from what's wrong and a turning to what's right. That's called repentance. Without repentance, we'll perish. Luke 13:3. And with that belief and with that repentance, we're well on the road to becoming a Christian. But it's not enough. The Bible also talks about confessing Christ as the Son of God. That's what a man did in Acts chapter 8. Timothy, Paul referred to his confession. But still, with that belief, with that repentance, that confession, that's still not enough. God says there is that final step. We're guilty of sin, and to have those sins washed away, the Bible says we're baptized. We arise, we get up. We're baptized, and our sins are washed away because we've contacted the benefits of Christ's blood. Romans 6, 1-4, Acts 22, verse 16. Someone says, well, I become a Christian. Great! It is great. But that's the beginning. It's not the end. We begin a life where we try to serve God, maybe one day culminating as a preacher or elder or elder's wife, Bible class teacher, whatever it might be. But we need that commitment. We need to continue to grow to increase. This morning, where are we? Are we someone who has not yet become a Christian? Have we become a Christian and for some reason we've gotten distracted? This morning, if we can help you become a child, help you become a child of God, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, or we can help restore you or renew your commitment to Christ, we let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.